And I've just really enjoyed them. I think there's over 100 of them, I think. But anyway, he told a story that they spent a year in Haiti, lived there, and it sounded like they tried to live as much like the Haitians as they could, and worked with a pastor, with a native pastor there. And one day, the pastor said, I've got to go preach a funeral message, and asked Merle if he would go along, and asked Merle if he'd go along and sing. And Merle said, "Yeah, I could do that." And you know, he was still learning the language somewhat and so on, but he could talk fairly well with them. And so he went to the funeral with this pastor, they had a bunch of singing, and I don't know, the service went on for quite a while. And when it come time for this pastor to, it was just before the pastor was supposed to get up and preach, he leaned over to Merle and said, "Merle, I want you to preach." And Merle said, "I'm not ready to preach." I said, "I've prepared a thing." "Yeah, I want you to preach. You get up and preach." He said, "I'm not ready." And this native pastor leaned over and said to him, "Anybody can preach a funeral sermon from 1 Corinthians 15. So I did. And so he said, "Well, a week ago, Dana called me, about a week ago, Dana called me and said, 'Would you preach Sunday morning?'" And that story came back to my mind, and I thought, anybody can preach a Easter Sunday message from 1 Corinthians 15. And because that's the resurrection chapter. And so I'd like to go to there today. And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I love this chapter. And it is just full of different things, and I'm not going to begin to be able to cover them all. But I want to pay special attention to the first few verses, especially the first four, and we'll read down then through verse 20. I'd like to look, first of all, here starting at here at the first verse. Paul is coming to the end, toward the end of this letter to the Corinthians, the first letter that he wrote to them. And it was a church that he helped to establish. If you go over to Acts chapter 18, you will find, you can read the account there where Paul went to Corinth and there helped establish this church. This letter deals with many problems that they were facing, and I'm not sure exactly how many years this was after the church was established. I don't think it was all that long, but he writes to them, and if you read through the first part of the book, he's dealing with a lot of different issues and problems that they're facing. He comes here now to the this here, he starts out, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and therein ye stand." And it's like he's saying, "I'm going to come back here to write to what I first brought you." Now, Dana has been preaching on kind of the subject, just the basics, and on the Sermon on the Mount. But this is what he's getting into here, is the basic of the basics, so to speak. This is basic. This is the basic thing that he's bringing them back to. And so he says, "I declare unto you the gospel." That gospel is a term I want us to think about here today, "which I preached unto you." And then he says in verse 2, "by which also ye are saved." Now, if this is something that has to do with your salvation, this is how you're saved, we know it's pretty important, don't we? So, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you." So it's something that needs to continue. It's not just a one-time thing. It's something that we continue on with. And I like what somebody said here earlier today, that if, you know, if we are saved, if we, it's going to show, it's going to matter, and it's going to make a difference in our lives. And he said, but, you know, that gospel by which ye are saved, and we're going to define it here in just a little bit. And he said, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, I never paid much attention to that phrase until this time when I studied it. Unless ye have believed in vain. I underlined it because I believe the rest of the chapter has to do with that phrase. Because chapter 15 deals very much with the resurrection. And he talks about the proof of it. He talks about the meaning of it, how important it is to us, and so on. And I think that they were dealing with problems here when it came to the resurrection. When you read down through the chapter, you get the idea that there's people either believing or speaking and teaching in the church and so on, that the resurrection really didn't happen. And so that's why Paul is right back there to the basics. He says, unless you have believed in vain, all these things that we've been talking about and teaching is all in vain if there's not the resurrection. And then he says in verse 3, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, that was another phrase that stuck out to me. I had to think about, that sounds familiar. Just back up in your Bible, just a little bit, to chapter 11. And here when it comes to the communion, where Paul talks about the communion service and so on, in verse 23, 11:23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And this is something we need to realize with Paul, and that is that much of his teaching, much of what he tells us, and I think he writes the most in our scriptures. What he teaches is given to him directly from the Lord. As you read a little bit about the Apostle Paul, he spent a couple of years in Arabia after his conversion, and I think that is, we think that's where a lot of this happened, where the Lord revealed these things to him directly. Later on, he goes up to Jerusalem and he sits down with the apostles and he says, "This is what I'm teaching. Is this right? I want to make sure that I'm right here." And they assured him that he was. But that's what he's saying there. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." So this is coming right from the Lord to the people there. And now he gives them the gospel in a nutshell. You cannot find any simpler definition of the gospel than right here in these two verses. And this is what it is. This is just right what it is. He said, "How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures." Right there it is. That is our core belief. Everything else that we believe as Christians revolves around that right there. That's the core. That Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the essence of the gospel. And you know, it's interesting how that he came right back here. And I know, I'm just sure that when Paul first went to Corinth, that's what he taught them. He was very plain with that. And that's what they believed. I get the feeling here that a lot of their problems that they were dealing with had to do with the fact that somewhere they were not believing this. And it looks like some of it had to do with the resurrection. And so he was bringing them right back here to that core belief. Now stop and think about that. This is all familiar to us. We know it. It's easy for us to just simply hear it, and it just kind of goes over our heads, doesn't it? He said how that Christ died for our sins. Now, there's a lot of different theology, and I'm not saying any of it is necessarily wrong, but there's a lot of different ideas around about what all that means. Why did Christ die for our sins? And how did that all work? And you know, we could spend a lot of time going through different ideas about that. And I think some of the different ideas, there's some aspects of that are true all through it. But I don't know, and I think all of us have to say at the end of the day that we still don't know exactly why or how all that worked. I don't understand everything about electricity. I know a little bit about it. But I do know that when you hook certain wires together and you've got electric there, that things work. See? And we do this all the time with things. There's a lot of things we don't understand, but we know they work. And that's what I see here with this. That Christ died for our sins. Just that simple. You might say it's that complicated too, isn't it? But I prefer to take just the simplicity of it. That Christ died for our sins. And that means that we can be forgiven for our sins. But then, it goes on. And how that he was buried. No doubt about that. And that's something that people say, well, yeah, he was just unconscious, and they put him in the tomb, and every once in a while you hear stories. I heard one just not too long ago again of the undertaker coming to pick up a body at the hospital, and all of a sudden he realized this person wasn't dead. And people get pretty excited under those conditions, and people say, well, that's what the case was with Jesus. No, he was dead. And he was buried. He was put in the tomb. But then, after 3 days, he arose again. He became alive. And he was alive. It's a fact. It's not a speculation. It's a fact. And we need to take that. Our faith is based on that. And we're going to see a little bit later that if that wasn't the case, we might as well all go home. There's no hope for us. Why? There's one reason that the resurrection is really important. There's something that it does show. Go back to Romans chapter 1, right there at the beginning of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, it starts out there. I'm just going to read the first four verses. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. All right? That word gospel, keep that in mind. I'm going to skip verse 2 so that we continue the thought. So, separated unto the gospel of God, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus arose from the dead, It showed that God accepted his sacrifice. It showed that God the Father said, I accept the sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of the world. He accepted it. And that's why later on Paul said, if there was no resurrection, we're still dead in our sins. And because there would have been no sacrifice. It wouldn't have been accepted from the Father. So we have there that gospel. And keep in mind, just keep in mind what the core of the gospel is. Now I want to read down through some more of these verses then. I'm going to read down through verse 20. But the whole chapter deals with it. And I might make a couple of comments as we go along there. Now, in verse 5, it says, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Paul is giving arguments here in defense of the resurrection. He says there are many people that saw the resurrected Christ. Even at one time there was 500 that all saw him at the same time. And you know, the Bible says that the mouth of two or three witnesses let every word be established. But here we have 500 at one time. No doubt about the resurrection. And so we have there, in verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. So all of them seen him. And last of all, now he's saying here, I saw him myself. I saw him myself. You know, it's pretty hard to argue with somebody that says, I seen it with my own eyes. Can you argue with that? No. He says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what Paul is doing here, he's saying, another proof of the resurrection is what, not only have I seen the Christ, but it's what he has done in my life. It's the great change he brought into my life. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, but yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, he's saying now there's a problem here. How can some of you say there's no resurrection with that kind of proof? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there's no resurrection, if the dead never rise again, then Christ didn't either. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is vain also. See? Our reason for being here, there's nothing. We absolutely have nothing. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. In other words, he's saying, we've been lying to you if there's no resurrection of the dead. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. What a tragedy that would be. Here we thought all sins were forgiven. But if there's no resurrection, no, they're not forgiven. We're still in them. They're still held against us. Then they, let's see, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Not only us here, but all those, our families, our parents, our brothers or sisters, whoever, children, whoever passed away, they're still in their sins. Here we thought they went to heaven. No. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, they're lost. See? There's no hope for them. What a despair that would be. If, and this is an interesting verse, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Think about that verse. If all we have is this life, and even if we think about Christ in this life, but that's all there is, it says we are of all men most miserable. We've been lying. We've been told the untruth. We have nothing when we thought we did. We're miserable. But then I like verse 20. Take that. I like that one word there. Is. Notice that word is. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. See? We have that certainty. We have that promise. We know it's true. He is risen from the dead. And on that we base our whole Christian life. The fact that he has risen from the dead. Now, I'd like to think, and then the rest of, I'll just say this, the rest of the chapter, you can read it, but there's a lot in that, a lot of different things in that rest of that chapter. I'm not going to spend the time on that today. But I would like to now just bring an application to us. Out of all of this, what does it mean to us personally? How does it apply? Last Sunday, we were still in Florida then, and we attended the Palm Grove congregation service. And their assistant pastor there, Brother Todd Webb, has been preaching through the book of Ephesians. And we had heard him earlier, and he was over in chapter 6. Let's just turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to just look at that here for a few minutes, because I want to make an application here of the gospel. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, if you're familiar with your Bible, you recognize right away that Ephesians chapter 6 is known for the armor. It talks about the armor for the Christian and so on. And this past Sunday, he had talked about the first two armor. And then he talked about verses 15 and 16 this past Sunday. And that verse 15 is a verse that I've always, it's just always been a kind of a vague verse to me. Here's what it says. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, maybe it's just me, but I just have never been able to quite connect with that verse. I've always had a feel, I always connected it with the Great Commission. Something to do with spreading the gospel and so on. But I learned something last Sunday, and I'm going to give credit to Brother Todd for teaching me this. And I want to share it with you here today. Let's first of all look at why the armor. Why is it? Go back to verse 10. And let's understand why we have this armor, why the Lord wants us to put it on. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's the reason why we have the armor. That we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's real. And if we're honest, we all deal with him at times. And we know that he can be strong and he can really oppose us. He knows us. He gets us at our weakest points. And so on. So this armor is to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? That's our enemy. And so he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he goes through. Paul goes through, and he was familiar with Roman soldiers. And he looks at the different parts of their armor, of the different parts of what they wear. And he draws and he makes applications from them. And so, you know, I just want to spend the time here on verse 15 and concentrate on that one here. He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, it's obvious what part of the armor he's talking about, isn't it? He's talking about what goes on your feet. Now, you know, we think of armor as a shield or something over you that protects you and so on. But what is on your feet is pretty important. I think he said something about they probably had special leather shoes and with cleats on them and so on, so that it gave them good stability. You know, there's different shoes for different things, isn't there? We use different kinds of shoes. Flip-flops. I hate flip-flops. I've never been able to make flip-flops work. People do, but I can't. And that would be a poor choice for trying to fight a battle, wouldn't it? Your Sunday shoes. We wear generally maybe a different kind of shoe for Sunday. Tennis shoes. You want to go out and play basketball, flip-flops probably don't work too well. Or even your shoes that you wear on Sunday. If you're working, when you work, you probably use a certain kind of shoe for that. Maybe even boots, depending on where you're at. So we adjust what we're wearing to what we're doing. Now, what are the shoes? What kind of shoes should we have on to fight the devil? What kind of shoes would we have on to fight the devil? Well, I think it tells us here. It says, and your feet shod, and it's a little bit vague here in the King James, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. You know, it seems kind of strange that the word peace comes here in the midst of a war, doesn't it? How can peace be used in this battle with Satan? He's talking here about the gospel of peace. I found a verse here in another version, the NLT. I'm going to read it as how it says here in the this version said that it said. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news or the gospel so that you will be fully prepared. I'm going to read that again. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Peace with God, which comes through the gospel. Remember now, Jesus died, was buried, rose again. That's the gospel. And that's how peace with God comes to us, isn't it? That's where we get our peace with God. And he says, that's the shoes that you put on. So that as we stand against the wiles of the devil, we're able to stand. You know, those battles that Satan brings to us can get pretty upsetting. And it's really important that we have that peace with God when we try to fight them. And we don't fight them ourselves. We fight them through the power. And it's not only this one, but it's all those other armors and so on that it talks about, faith and the breastplate of righteousness and so on. But this peace with God. I just had to think about that. You know, I was talking to someone this week and, you know, I asked the question, what are we all looking for? You ever stop and ask that? What are we all looking for? I think we're all looking for something. What are you looking for? Ultimately, what do you want? Don't we want peace? You know, we try to find it in a lot of different ways. We think, you know, if I could just find that one guy, make a really good husband, I'd really have peace. Or that wife, or that woman, that girl, that would really bring me peace. If I could just make enough money to make sure that I'm comfortable, I don't have to worry about all the bills and everything. It seems like they're always there. But if I just had enough money, I'd have peace. If I could just find a job that would really be fulfilling to me, I would just really have peace. If I could just have that little cabin, you know, there in the woods beside the river and wouldn't have any worries, everything would just be nice, I'd have peace. But have you ever noticed that peace is always out just a little bit ahead? It's always out there yet. When we think we've gotten to it, it's just always out there yet, a little bit further. If I just had this yet, or if this would just be like that. And I believe that we're never really going to find peace. Actually, ultimately, the ultimate peace is when we're home with the Lord. And as long as we're in this body, you know, there's always going to be some struggles. But you know, I believe that peace that we are really looking for, I think it's wired in us that we're only going to find that in Christ. That's the only place we're going to find it. And that's what the gospel is. That's how it comes to that we really find the gospel. And, you know, I guess that's the lesson I want us to learn here today, is that it's because of the gospel. It's because of this good news that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. that makes it possible for us to have peace with God and peace in our lives. Because we're never going to have a peace in our life until we have real, true peace with the Lord. We can do all kinds of things. We can try this. We can try that. We think we can be good enough. It's not going to work until we have real, true peace with the Lord. You know, I think that's what the angels were saying there when they came to the shepherds. I know I've said this before. But when the angels came to the shepherds, and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They were talking about the gospel coming. That we can finally have peace with God. And I believe that's the biggest need of our day, is that we can have real, true peace in our lives. What a difference that makes. You know, out of that peace then comes serving. Out of that peace comes loving others. Out of that peace comes all that we need to do for the Lord when we have that peace with Him. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, when we commemorate the resurrection of our Lord, let's be determined with God's help that we have that peace with Him, and that out of that, we serve Him faithfully. Lord bless you, and thank you for being here again today. But let's try to take that with us. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, I thank you today. I thank you especially for this Easter Sunday, this time when we especially commemorate your resurrection. But Lord, we commemorate it every day, because without the resurrection, we are hopelessly lost, and we need you every day, dear Lord. I just pray, Father, that you would continue to work in all of our lives. Help us, Father, to just love and serve you. And I just pray that the gospel will truly work in our hearts and change us. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for each one that's here. Lord, whatever situation we find ourselves in here today, I just pray, Father, that you would work in each one of us. And Lord, each one of us are different. But Lord, we all need that wonderful peace with you. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.